Hebrews chapter 2, and reading once again, and for the last time at this present time, those verses from verse 5 to verse 18. And if you would like a point of reference in the Old Testament scriptures, then that would be the book of Exodus, second book in the Bible, and chapter 28. That's Exodus chapter 28. But turning again to this portion of scripture in Hebrews 2, reading from verse 5 down to the end of the chapter, and it's the very last verse of the chapter that we concentrate on this evening. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crowned him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Amen. And the Lord bless that portion of his word to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, we come to the last of these particular benefits and blessings that the Lord's apostle sets before us in this particular place, and in connection, you remember, with the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ became one with us in the incarnation. When we speak about the incarnation, we simply mean that great and mighty act of Almighty God, where God became manifest in the flesh, as the Word of God tells us, and in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, was born into that stable in Bethlehem, and then went on to live his life as a man among men, until he was eventually delivered up to the death of the cross. And in the course of these verses, out of this second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, that great act of the incarnation is spoken about in a whole lot of different ways, in a whole lot of different descriptions, as you might say, in order to drive the fact perhaps home to our hearts and our souls. In verse 9 of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is described there as being made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And as you can see, that's a statement concerning the incarnation, concerning the fact that when Christ came into the world to be the savior of men and women, he didn't come as an angelic being. He didn't come in all the power and all the majesty of an angel. He came as a man. And he came, born as a man, to live among men, to give up his life to the death of the cross for the salvation of men and for the salvation of women upon the face of this earth of ours. In verse 11 then, the Lord's apostle speaks about our Lord and those who are his people through faith in his name as being all of one, he says, for the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And again, you see, that's a statement concerning the incarnation, the fact that Christ became one with us, and so we are made to be one with him forever and evermore. In verse 14 of the chapter, he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ taking part of flesh and blood. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And then in verse 16, he speaks about Christ taking on not the seed of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And finally, in verse 17, we're told that he was made like unto his brethren. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So you see, it's the incarnation. It's the fact that Christ became one with us in the incarnation. He was made a little lower than the angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. He was a partaker of flesh and blood. He is one with those that he came to save. And so it's the fact that God was manifest in the flesh, that when Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth of ours, he was none other than God manifest in the flesh, the eternal God, who ever was and ever shall be, but the one who came into this world in the manner that we are found in this world, in order that he should redeem us unto God forevermore. Now then, something else, and then we'll continue. Not only do you have that whole variety of ways in which the incarnation, the fact of Christ becoming one with us, is described for us, but also the whole variety of blessings, or the whole variety of ways in speaking about the blessings of salvation that come to us through Jesus Christ the Saviour. And in that verse 11 again, you remember, you have the blessing of being sanctified. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. To be sanctified simply means to be set apart, to be set apart unto God forever and evermore. And so the apostle is saying, because he left the glory of heaven and came into this world of ours, then he set aside a people unto the glory of God in glory forever and evermore. What a tremendous blessing, my friend, to be sanctified, separated unto God for all eternity, because Christ left the eternal glories to come into this world to be one with us in the incarnation. In verse 14 and 15, he speaks about the blessing of being delivered from the fear of death. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Can you speak enough about that blessing? And it's when we realize that after death, the judgment, then comes the fear of death. I tremble to die, says the old hymn writer. But my friend, when we know that Christ came to be made one with us in order to deliver us from the fear of death, then we have taken to our hearts and our souls the great blessing of the incarnation to our hearts and our souls. And then in verse 16, the blessing of redemption that we looked at last time together. And then in verse 17, that great blessing of reconciliation, or the great blessing of propitiation, as Christ became a great high priest, as he says, in order to reconcile us unto God. So the substance of that part of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews really has to do with Christ becoming one with us in the incarnation, and all the blessings that flow to us out of that, and all that followed on from that, of course, the blessing of sanctification, the blessing of deliverance from the fear of death, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of reconciliation. Without Christ, my friends, we have nothing. With Christ, Christ, we have absolutely everything. Everything that the heart could desire, everything that God requires in order to receive us unto himself, all of that is ministered to us out of the grace of Christ when he came into the world in order to be our Savior. Well, then, as I say this evening, we come to the last of these particular benefits and blessings. Many, many more blessings, of course, that the Lord's apostle has placed before us in the course of the epistle. But these ones, in that sense, especially connected or related to the incarnation of the Savior. And very simply for this evening, it's that last verse of the chapter, as I said, and we're going to look at this final blessing under two main headings. First of all, the benefit and blessing as pronounced and portrayed. In other words, what is the blessing, the particular blessing? And then the benefit and the blessing as performed and perfected for us. The blessing as pronounced and portrayed, and then the blessing and the benefit as performed and perfected. Well, what is the benefit? What is the blessing that Paul is now setting before us, connected to the fact that Christ became one with us in the incarnation? And very simply, it is the blessing of what we would call the blessing or the benefit of representation. Very simply, that our Lord Jesus Christ, having given up himself to the death of the cross, ascended again to the right hand of the Father after the resurrection, and he ever lives. Christ is alive, my friends, forever and evermore. And the thing that Christ is concerned with in his eternal life before the presence of God in heaven this night, at this very moment, is representing all those who believe in the presence of his Father for all of those things that they need and will need until they enter into the presence of the Father with Christ forever and evermore. And it's the blessing of representation then that he is speaking about, that our Lord Jesus Christ, having left the glories of heaven and being born into the world and living and dying and returning to the glories of heaven again, he is full of involvement on the part of God's people. And there he represents us before the presence of his Father above. So it's that, you see. And it's very much associated, of course, with that other blessing, the blessing of reconciliation that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So let me just remind you of something of that, and as it flows in to all that is set before us now. Now, you see, to understand verse 17 and verse 18, you really have to go way back into the religion of the children of Israel. Try and bear this in mind, that the religion that God gave to the children of Israel of old was a revealed religion. In other words, it wasn't a religion that they concocted out of their own hearts and minds. It was a religion that God had revealed to that people. And God gave that people not only that religion, not only for themselves, but with an eye to all that was to come fully in Jesus Christ the Savior. And central to both, what then was for the nation of Israel of old and what was to come in Jesus Christ the Savior, was God's arrangement for receiving men and women and accepting men and women before his presence. We all sin. The Word of God tells us clearly that we all sin. And that old nation of Israel as a nation sinned before God. And God is of purer eyes and to look on sin. God can't look on sin, my friend. And so in order for God to accept that nation, because they were his people of old, he entered into a certain arrangement whereby he would accept that nation. And it all came to its height on the great day of atonement. And the arrangement was this, that there was a man appointed in the nation of Israel called the great high priest. There were many priests, but there was one man in particular each year who was the great high priest in the nation of Israel. And he could come before God on the behalf of the people, provided he came in the way that God prescribed. That is, he had to come with the blood of a sacrifice. And so an animal was taken, its blood was shed, and the high priest in the nation of Israel on the Day of Atonement came into the presence of God in the old tabernacle, in the old tent, and he came into that place in the tabernacle called the Holiest of Holies. And there he came on the behalf of the people, reconciling by the blood of that sacrifice that he bore before God, reconciling God to that people and that people unto God. Now, when Paul says in verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things it behoved Christ to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." He's speaking about Christ, you see, as our great high priest. He is the one who alone can reconcile God to man and man to God. But the way that he does it, my friends, is in absolute accord with what was in the Old Testament religion, namely, that not only was it only a high priest who could do that, but he could only do it with the blood of a sacrifice. What sacrifice? And there is only one sacrifice. And Christ is both high priest and sacrifice, as he would come and pour out his life's blood in order that we might be reconciled unto God, that we might have the blessing of reconciliation through the offering up of himself for our sins before a holy God. And when Paul speaks there about Christ becoming one with us in order that he might be a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, in order to make reconciliation for us, we can't understand that language unless we see it against the backdrop of that old religion that God gave Israel to be a pointer and an illustrator for us in the things of the faith. But that's not the whole story. Because when that high priest then went into the Holiest of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice in order to reconcile men and women in the nation of Israel unto God, he went as their representative. And he went, says the word of God there, to offer up intercession on the behalf of that people. He went, you see, if you like, to plead on the behalf of that people that God would receive them. Indeed. And when Paul then comes to this last verse of that chapter, it's all of that side of Christ's great high priestly work that he's speaking about. When he speaks about himself having suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's speaking about how we're represented before God in every way by him who gave up himself a sacrifice for our sins and now ever lives to make intercession for us. You'll know this statement perhaps from the old catechism. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? How does he do that? And the answer, Christ executes the office of a priest in his once suffering, offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. What did the old priest do? The old priest went with a sacrifice, my friends, to make a propitiation, to satisfy divine justice, to turn away the wrath of God from that people, and to reconcile God onto the people and the people onto God, and to make intercession on the behalf of the people. And he says, our Lord Jesus Christ said those words. He executes the office of a priest in exactly the same way, but in all the fullness, of course, of what all of that was pointing to. He executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. You remember propitiation, and to reconcile us to God, reconciliation, and then going on and making continual intercession for us. And having dealt with that bit, where he makes the propitiation to turn away the wrath of God from us sinners, now he goes on to speak about Christ in heaven, having once offered himself for sins, Christ is never going to die again, my friend. When Christ comes back into this world again, there will not be one ill word spoken against the Savior, not one. There will not be one hand lifted up against Christ. There will be nothing tolerated that is against the Lord. For when he comes again, he doesn't come in that sense to be a Savior, for he has come once for that purpose. And then when he comes again, he comes to be either indeed our Savior in the full, if he's our Savior now, or he comes to be our judge. So the whole picture is the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the once offering up himself a sacrifice for sin. For who else or what else could be offered unto God? What else, my friend? So he offered up himself unto God. And having done that by the death of the cross, he has now entered into the holiest of holies. Not like the old tabernacle. That was only a pattern. But into the holiest of holies in the presence of God. And there he continues his great high priestly work in making intercession for us. So the blessing, the benefit that is pronounced is the blessing of representation. No small blessing to think that in heaven at this very moment, we have Christ at the right hand of God speaking for us and ministering out of his grace and his power and his mercy and his love, everything that we need to bring us into glory forever and evermore. So that's the blessing. That's the benefit. And then how is it portrayed? Well, again, it's a precious portrayal. It's in that old high priest again. That's why I asked you to put a marker in, if you want, in Exodus chapter 28. Because again, if ever we'll understand something of what Christ does for us as our high priest, then of course we'll do it by understanding what that high priesthood was all about in the first place. In the first couple of verses, it says, and Moses, Lord speaking to Moses, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. Now, it's very, very important to understand that God is telling Aaron there, or telling Aaron through Moses, just how that people are going to be represented. And it's all in those holy garments that God tells the high priest to make. Now, bear in mind that this is all a picture of what was to come, but it's a precious picture, my friends. And the Lord then, in fact, is telling Moses to make those holy garments for Aaron. And they are holy garments. Everything is precise. Everything that they are to make in a particular fashion, because God has a purpose in the making of all of those things. I just want to run through a few of them that are very precious, because it's against that background, really, that we get some kind of an indication of what Christ is as our representative high priest before God in heaven above. Every piece is significant. There was one piece called the mitre. Now, when we think of a mitre today, it's something different from that. It was really like a turban, but it was a headpiece. That was the important thing. It was something that the high priest had to wear on his head as he went into the presence of the Lord God. And in verse 36 of that chapter, we're told about a particular piece on that headpiece, which was a golden plate with an inscription. It says, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you see how that's in capital letters? Because it's very, very important. And when the high priest went into the presence of God on the behalf of the people, emblazoned on that golden piece on the mitre was that inscription, holiness to the Lord. You see, my friends, that in reality portrayed man's great problem and God's great remedy. What's man's great problem? The problem of man is that he's a sinner. The problem of women are, they are sinners. The problem of young people, they are sinners. We're all sinners before God. And God is a holy God. And as we've said, we can't stand before a holy God. And here was the reminder of that great problem of man, that God is holy and we are sinners. And how on earth can we stand before a holy God in our sinnership? But in that same reminder of man's problem, you see, there was God's great provision with regards to that problem. And thou shalt have, make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And that it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now look at that balance of things. The last few words is the key. It says, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. It wasn't that Aaron was holy, because none are holy. But in that position as high priest, in his capacity as high priest, he went in before the Lord as the great high priest of the people appointed by God, with that reminder that God is holy. But as he went in with that plate upon his head, then it says it was so that they, the people, may be accepted before the Lord as that was which was always upon his forehead. Very simply, you see. The one, the high priest, represented the others. They were accepted in the high priest. And that all comes to its fullness in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And in the presence of a holy God, my friends, we are accepted in the presence of a holy God because of Christ. They accepted for him. As he appears in the presence of God, our great high priest, then if we are in Christ, we are accepted in Jesus Christ the Savior. There was another very curious bit. And will you take this into account? God is a God of great wonder and great surprises, my friends. A lovely thought that, you know. And one of the old hymn writers says he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. And when those garments were told to be made for Aaron the high priest, well, there was a robe, and it was simply that. It was something that draped over the high priest's garments, or the inner garments. And on the robe said the Lord, here's what you're to do. Around the hem of the robe, you're to sew a bell, a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate, a bell. Now, if you can visualize that. It was probably a golden pomegranate, an imitation of that particular fruit. And there was a pomegranate, and then there was a bell, and then a pomegranate, and a bell right round the hem of the garment. Now, what was the purpose of that? What on earth could the purpose of that be? Well, it was a lovely purpose. While the high priest was in the holy place before God, making the sacrifice for the sins of the people and representing them, as he moved around in the holiest of holies, the people standing outside could hear the tinkle of the bells, you see. And they knew that the high priest had not been struck down in the presence of a holy God, but that he was alive and active and accepted on their behalf. You read the Bible, my friends. It is full of bells and pomegranates for the people of God, to assure them that our high priest in the presence of God is alive forevermore, and alive in the presence of God, and accepted in the presence of God, and active in the presence of God, till all the people of God are brought into the presence of the Lord forever and evermore. Precious example of it in John chapter 17, that great chapter which is rightly called the Lord's High Priestly Prayer, where he's just about to go to the death of the cross. And he gives the disciples, if you like, an example of what it's going to be like in heaven, what he's going to do for them. And he lifts up his heart to the Father. He says, and now I come to thee, but these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You see, he says, Father, I'm praying to you now, but I'm praying for their good. I'm praying to you now to give them an example of how I'll go on praying for them once I come back into your presence again. These things I speak while I am still in the earth, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. As the old psalmist says, oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. And there's no more blessed sound to anyone who's a Christian. And I say it reverently, my friends, than the tinkle of those bells on the hems of our high priest's garment as he is active in the presence of God for us. Listen, God isn't dead, and Christ isn't dead, and salvation is more real to your soul than the breath you're breathing in at this very moment, my friend. And by God's grace, you be assured that you have Christ alive in heaven for you and doing everything that is necessary for you to bring you to God at last. And just two other bits, and they're the bits really, in a sense, that point us up most to the representation. They were called the ephod and the breastplate. Now, I know they're all strange names. An ephod was really, well, if you can imagine a woman cutting out a pattern for a garment. Before she sews it together, she's got the two bits, the back and the front. Well, an ephod was just like that. It was a back and a front, like a body warmer. And it was held together at the shoulders with two clasps, but they were very special clasps. And the Lord told Aaron, in fact, or told Moses to convey to Aaron, that those two clasps had two onyx stones on them. And on the onyx stones there were to be engraven all the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. Six on one onyx stone, six on the other, beginning with the oldest right through to the youngest, right through to Reuben. Each tribe engraved six on one, six on the other, that clasped together the shoulder of the ephod. The other bit, the breastplate, was similar. The breastplate was really a pouch that hung down over the garments of the high priest. And on that pouch, the Lord said, now put 12 semi-precious stones. And on each of the precious stones, four rows of three, engrave one name of each of the tribes of the children of Israel. Again, from the youngest to the oldest, not one tribe to be missed. Now, what was the purpose of that? And the purpose of that, my friends, was pure and simple representation. When the high priest went in before a holy God with the sacrifice for sin to make intercession on the behalf of that people, it was that people for whom he was making the intercession. It was those who were engraven on those clasps on the shoulder of the ephod, those who were engraven on those stones that hung down his breast on the breastplate of righteousness. All of those things spelled out that that people was represented before their God in heaven above. You know what the apostle says in this epistle? He says, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, not into an old tabernacle, not into an old temple, not into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And my friends, as every Israelite tribe was named there on those stones, every child of God, every one who has trusted in Christ, from the youngest to the oldest, doesn't matter who they are, their names are there before God in heaven above. Doesn't old Augustus Toplady spell that out? My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Engraved on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. We are represented before Almighty God if we are the children of God through faith in Christ. And there's a lovely variation in that representation in the ephod and in the breastplate. You see, the one they were represented on the shoulders, you remember. The other they were represented on the breastplate. And all you have to do is to read the word of God. And time again we're assured that the shoulder is the place of power. Remember, said the prophet concerning Christ, the government shall be upon his shoulder. By his power, he shall bear up everything. And the heart, of course, that goes without saying, is the place of love. And when Christ represents us as our high priest in the presence of God, he represents us, my friends, as all-powerful and all-loving. I could be loving enough to endeavor to perform some things for you or you for me, but not powerful enough to do it. A person could be powerful enough to do some things, but not loving enough to perform it. Christ is all-powerful and all-loving. And as the old hymn writer says, his love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. Now you see the blessing. The blessing of representation, that's what's pronounced. You see the portrayal of it. And the portrayal of it is in all and more as it is set before us in that picture of that old high priest in Israel, offering up the sacrifice, making intercession for all the people whom he represents before you see the next verse that we come to next week in the will of the Lord, the beginning of verse 3, and it's a drawing in, a conclusion. Wherefore, you see, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That's a commandment, my friend. That's an injunction to all the people of God. Consider the high priest of our profession. How can we consider our high priest unless we know something of the pattern of the old high priest? And it's as we go back to those precious visual aids that God has given to us that we see all that God has laid up in store for him who was to be our high priest forever and forevermore, making an acceptable sacrifice for sins, bearing us up before God all the days of our life. No clearer picture, surely, of what Christ came to do when he was made like unto his brethren in order that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. What a blessed privilege, what a blessed benefit, my friends, or a beneficial blessing, if you like, whatever way you want to take it, that Christ, having borne our sins in his own body in the cross, offering up himself one sacrifice, has now entered into the presence of God, our high priest, to represent us forever and evermore. Well then, so the blessing and the portrayal of that blessing that is pronounced. Now, how is all of that presentation, how is it performed and perfected on our behalf by our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest indeed? And for this evening, all I want to do is to take in something of the general scope of the whole of that truth to our souls, and we can gather our thoughts under three words. They are assistance, advocacy, and assurance. Now, those three words, we'll come to more of it as you go through the verses. Verse 17, you see, is the introduction to all that is coming concerning Christ as the one making the sacrifice of himself. Verse 18 is the introduction to all that is yet to come concerning Christ making intercession for his people. So simply for this evening then, all of that representing work on their assistance and advocacy and assurance. Now, first of all, assistance. So have a look at the verses, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, succor is simply just an old word which means he is able to help. He is able to comfort. He is able to relieve. He is able to come to the aid of. He is able to sustain. He is able to uphold. And says the apostle, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God for us, you see, is able to minister all the assistance that we need so that we are brought unto God forever and forevermore. That although he is exalted in the glories of heaven, all his eye and all his heart is towards the sons and daughters of men while they are yet on the face of this earth of ours. He is surrounded by glory and the angels bend before him, but his eye and his ear and his heart and his care is unto the sons of men. My friends, that's the very heart and soul and being of our religion. If we're the Lord's, that we have Christ in heaven, that it's not a make-believe thing, it's not a mirage, it's not a charade, that Christ is alive and ever living. He lives before God in heaven above to bring us on to God forever and ever more. So I say a mighty truth that is to touch the very being of all that we profess to believe in Christ the Redeemer. It's not the one without the other, of course. He is the priest offering up the sacrifice of himself once. But because he has done that once, he is now the priest ever living to make intercession for us. He is able to succor. He hath suffered, you see. That's once and forever. But now he is able to succor all them that are tempted. He lives in heaven above. For all the people of God. He died to make that one sacrifice for our sins, and he lives to ever intercede and to represent us before God above. Now, how to convey all that to our hearts and our souls in a few words, my friends, I really don't know. So here's what I've hit on this evening. Just take up your hymn books again, and some of those great old hymns where those old hymn writers really tried to probe something of what is involved. That hymn that we sang together, 242. Now you see the whole picture, where high the heavenly temple stands. Not an earthly tabernacle or an earthly temple, where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God, not made with hands. A great high priest our nature wears, and there before our God appears. It is Christ in the presence of God, in our very nature, the one that he took upon himself when he came into the world, he bore back into heaven again. He stands before God in the very nature of man, a very man, as very God, a very God. Verse 2, he who for us as surety stood, that's paying the ransom, and shed for us his precious blood, pursues in heaven his gracious plan, the Saviour and the friend of man. He hasn't finished with our salvation. Our salvation is finished as far as the payment of that debt for the sin is concerned, one sacrifice for sins forever. But that salvation is being brought on to completion as Christ pursues every step of that salvation for us to bring us to God at last. Though now ascended up on high, he bends on earth a brother's eye, partaker of the human name. He knows the frailty of our frame. There's no temptation taken us, my friends, but Christ knows all about it. He was tempted in all points like as we are, sin apart, for he had no sin. And now he is able to succor them that are truly tempted because he was one with us. Can you think of another salvation, my friends? It must be of God, can't be of man. God, you see, didn't stand aloof and say, well, I'll save them. God came one with us. And in all the thing that damned our souls falling under that temptation of the devil, Christ becoming one with us in our humanity, knew those very onslaughts that we still know if we're the people of the living God. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows bears a part. He sympathizes with our grief and brings the suffering saint relief. You ever prove Christ, my friends, as the one who bears you up in a very present time of trouble, who can sympathize with us in all our grief and in everything that comes upon us. With boldness, therefore, at the throne, let us make all our sorrows known and seek the aid of heavenly power to help us in each trying hour. Do you use Christ, my friends, as the one who is in heaven, as your great high priest, representing you before God to bring all the assistance that you need in bringing you to God forever and evermore? You could go on into all of those hymns, the one that follows from old Isaac Watts. With joy we meditate the grace of our high priest above. His heart is made of tenderness, his bowels melt with love. Touch with a sympathy within, he knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations mean, for he has felt the same. Wasn't that a wonderful provision? That as soon as Christ was baptized, you remember what happened? He was driven up into the wilderness, there to be tempted by the devil. Why did he start all of that work of our salvation there? Because that's where all of our damnation began. When our first parents, being tempted of the devil, fell to the temptation of the devil, and we fell in them and with them. And Christ, in bringing the rescue, my friends, started at the very point of the destruction. And for us, he bore the sharp temptation. Christ's temptation's bearing was substitutionary, you see, for us. For me, he was baptized and bore his holy fast and hunger sore. For me, the fierce temptation knew. For me, the tempter overthrew. It's all taken care of. But he knew that sharp temptation. And every time that we're under the temptation of that old serpent, the devil, we can go to one, my friends, who knew all about that in a way that we can never know it. And know that we have a sympathetic high priest who is able to bear with all of our infirmities. We pray for one another. And that's a right thing to do and a good thing to do. But the thing that we depend upon most assuredly is the fact that Christ is there ever living to make intercession for us. You remember David those few weeks or months ago in the course of our sermons in David. You remember when the people didn't want him to go forth to the warfare because he was too precious. And you remember what they said to him. They said, no, you stand, say, behind in the city and succor us out of the city. David was a great man of prayer. And as they went forth in the battle with Absalom, they knew that David could lift up their cause before the Lord. He could succor them. He could pray for them. But you see, my friends, David is only a type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who succors us. David was only a partial intercessor, as you like, not only because he was limited, because he was only a man, but also because he was mortal. And as soon as David's last breath left his body, all his interceding finished. Not all his praising. That only began. But never again, you see, would David intercede. There are no saints in heaven interceding for us, you know. That blasphemy. Blasphemy. There is only one who intercedes on our behalf. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. And it's a precious thing to pray for one another and to pray for those who never think to pray for themselves. When believers pray for unbelievers, when parents who believe pray for their children who don't believe, that's a precious thing. But the most precious thing of all is that our great high priest ever intercedes on our behalf. Can I just mention this? Bear in mind that the essence of the temptation that the devil presented before our Savior was another way of bringing salvation. When all said and done, that's what the devil was aiming at. And my friends, there is no greater temptation that damns men and women than the notion that they can save themselves in some other way apart from the merits of Christ. And there is nothing that the devil will aim to tempt the people of God more with than there is something that they can add to their salvation along with the merits of Christ. And you take the devil at his own game, my friends, and spike his guns. And can I say this? What an encouragement, my friends. You see, I don't know your heart or your mind, but perhaps if this night you have come to that point where you're assured that there is no salvation, that it must be Christ for eternity and redemption from hell forevermore. But there's that niggling thought in the back of your mind, but could I keep it up? And the devil loved to come along with that. No, you couldn't keep it up. What a ridiculous notion. You can no more keep it up than produce it in the first place. But Christ who produced it and the Spirit who applies it is the same who keeps it for us. And you commit your life into the hands of Christ, my friends, and you have committed your life into the one who has made this sacrifice for sins, to turn away the wrath of God from you, to reconcile you unto God, and the one who, having done that, also is alive forevermore to bring to its final end that which he has done for you and in you for everlasting days. He is our great high priest, the one who has borne up the sacrifice and the one who represents. Very quickly, that word advocacy. In the 9th chapter, you have one of those statements of our Lord's intercessory representative work, if you like. And speaking about Christ, again, not going into the holy place made with hands in verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. It was all a pattern, you see, all a picture. But into heaven itself, he says, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What is Christ doing in the presence of God for us? Well, he's rendering us all assistance to bring us on to God forevermore. But he is also appearing for us. Now, that's a legal word. And it's like when a man's in a law court, he needs an advocate to appear on his behalf to plead his cause. And what Paul is saying is this: our high priest is also our advocate with the Father. He is there in the presence of God, and he is there pleading with God. He paid the debt by the sacrifice of himself, and now he pleads the payment of that debt for all the days that we need that comfort to our hearts and to our souls. He is the advocate, and the fullness of that, of course, is in the Epistle of John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. These things I write unto you, little children, that you don't sin. But when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My friends, we shouldn't sin, but we do sin. But when we do sin, don't store up your sin in your heart as though in some way it's going to disappear. Take your sin and yourself to your advocate, because he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And that's where we look, and that's where we turn. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me off the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. If you look into your heart and the devil directing you, you'll only see your sin more and more and more and more and more and more and more heinous. It's only when you look upward and see Christ as the advocate with the Father that your sin will be taken and legally dealt with to the glory of Christ. And then that word, assurance. All the assurance to our souls, you see, because we are represented in heaven above. And another portion that we'll come to eventually, in chapter 7, again where he's speaking about the many high priests that were needed in the land of Israel. Because, of course, they all died. That was the problem. There had to be high priests, a whole order of them, because they were simply men. They kept dying. In verse 23 of chapter 7, he says, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come on to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save them to the uttermost. That means he is able to save them right to the end, because he ever lives to make intercession for them, my friends. Right to the end. Don't you know that we're saved, says the apostle to the Romans, not only by the death of Christ, but we are saved by the life of Christ. The ever-living, ever-abiding life of Christ. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He has offered up himself, his death, for our life. And by his endless life, he goes on assuring our endless life. The life that we're saved by, my friends, is the eternal life of Christ. And those who have put all their trust in Christ are into eternal life. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall condemn us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who has ascended to the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All part of the plan. When Isaiah the prophet speaks about what Christ would do when God would come and deliver him and all the glories that he had procured, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There it is. 800 years before Christ came was the fact that he would offer up himself, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, the great high priest of our profession. And he would make intercession for those same people. And you read John chapter 17 and read it and read it and read it until it's coming out of your ears, my friend. And Christ speaks about his intercession on our behalf for all of this life that we live and every step off that life. Father, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. You see, every step. But every step, my friends, until we're brought to glory at last. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. God isn't like us. The greatest mistake that men and women make is they think that God, as the psalmist says, was altogether a man such as they. No, no. The salvation, my friends, that God wrought through the death of Christ on the cross is a salvation that shall be brought to the fullness of glory to his name forever and evermore. Our high priest offered of himself a sacrifice for sin, and having done that once has he suffered. Now he has ascended into the holy place, not the one made with hands in the old tabernacle, which was a pattern, but into the holy place in heaven above. But there he pursues the wondrous plan, the Saviour and the friend of man. No other salvation, no other salvation at all. And pray God, my friend, that the Church of Christ might know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this night, come on, my friend, this night, where do you stand with Jesus Christ, with God Almighty, with a holy God who shall not turn away his wrath from sin? Where do you stand? And it's only as a person knows Christ as their Lord, Savior, great High Priest, advocate with the Father, only then can a person rest in hope of life eternal, which is to the glory of that same Savior. Amen. May the Lord press it into our hearts.